Wrap up our series on these like road marks of discipleship. We've gone through, I think this is week five. Next week I'm going to kind of summarize everything and put everything together and put a little bow on it and send you off with this little package of discipleship things, the reason why we do all these things and how we do them, and some tools that we've gathered along the way. Some of you guys are grabbing the sheets on the table. Perfect. That's today's tool that we're going to use this week. Hopefully you can use it in your own devotionals. But part of it, just as a reminder of why we're doing some of these things, is that those of you who've been around for a while can have some triggers and like reminders of, oh yeah, we've talked about these things before. And those of you who have joined us along the way in the last year or so, you'll have some foundational tools of like, all right, this is what Engage Newark is all about. I see this is how Dave preaches, and I either like it or don't like it, and I want to be a part of it or I don't want to be a part of it. And like, God bless you if you're on the latter side of that. We'd like everybody to be a part of this family, but you might not feel that way. So I'm confident enough in myself to be like, that's okay. It's okay. We just hope that you find a church family somewhere. So, just as a quick overview of the last couple weeks, the first thing we talked about was information, imitation, and innovation. Just talking about walking through discipleship together. It's more than just having information on Sunday mornings, watching some YouTube videos throughout the week, and then saying, I know a lot about Jesus. You know, you need to know about Jesus. You need to know who Jesus is, but it's even more important to walk with somebody in an imitation kind of way so that you can eventually innovate on what you've learned and grow in that. We're going to talk more about that next week. And we talked about three dimensions of relationships: up with the Father, in with close relationships, and out to the community beyond ourselves. And then the week after that, three temptations, looking at Jesus in the wilderness. Satan tempted him three times after 40 days, like, hey, I know you're hungry. He's fasting for 40 days. Yeah, duh, he's hungry. So he tempted him with his appetite. He tempted him with ambition. You can take on all this kingdom around here. And then affirmation or acceptance. The angels will not let you fall. Those are temptations that we have as well. And then last week we talked about rhythms for rest and work. That we shouldn't be people who are doing things all the time. We're not human doings. We're human beings. And we need to work from our rest. Now this thing we're going to talk about today is the five capitals. And now, again, these things that I'm going to bring them up in sermons, I want to be able to use this language, and it should trigger something in you. Ah, yes, I struggle with that temptation, or I need to be on the out more, whatever it is. And it can help you, like, okay, yeah, I'm doing good here, or I need to grow in this area. You can be more intentional about your life with Christ. So today we're talking about five capitals. Now, in fairness, we did preach an entire series on this back in January of 2020. That series was called 2020 Vision. little did we know how little vision we had for 2020. Like, it failed to reveal to us that we were going to be in the midst of a pandemic. But anyway, normally when we hear the word capital, we think of probably one of two things. One, we think of seat of government, right? It's capital. We're going to go to the capital, or the capital's where the government is, and they make decisions and laws and whatever. So we have that. But then also capital, we think of sometimes as something to do with finances. You got to grow your capital. We got to liquidate capital or whatever. In the church, we have capital campaigns, right? That means we're raising money for a building. We've never done that here to this date yet. Capital improvements, meaning we need some money to move towards an improvement for a physical part of the building. It's capital, and we're going to make an improvement. Capital investments are things that people have to make more money, spending money to make money often. But there's more to it than just finances, more to capital than just finances. There's two principles to measure our true wealth. Wealth is a kind of a hot button term in our society, but there's more to it than just money. So here's two things. I think there should be up there. It's not just about money, capital, and it's not just about me. It's community. All right, so it's not, when we're talking about our wealth, it's not just talking about how much money I can make for myself. All right, capital is much deeper than that. Capital goods or assets that we have in our available resources that we can invest to make more money. Here's the thing, we're going to talk about it in a minute. Prosperity and investing capital, it's not just about money, because money is actually the least valuable capital that we're going to discuss today. It's the least valuable. And then secondly, community. The assumption is that money or wealth is for rich people to just keep getting richer, right? And the rest of us are either going to catch up or probably actually we're just normal folks here. None of us are wealthy by means of just like our money just simply makes money and our daddy's, you know, made that money. Actually, our granddaddy's made the money and then, you know, no, we don't have that. So let's put that aside. That's not what we're talking about. It's not just for us. It's meant what we have to invest is actually to invest in other people. But here's how the world sees it, all right? We're just going to go down through the five capitals that we have. Here's how the world sees it. Number one is financial, because it's the easiest one to see, right? Financial capital, the world tells us that it's the most valuable thing that we can possibly have. It's the easiest to see, it's the fastest to grow, and it's the most valuable that our culture tells us that we have, and actually every culture before us. Like money, just go make tons of money. And actually these days, if you are able to sneak in on the market, it's pretty easy to make money. Actually, especially if you invested it like a year ago, that would have been a good time. If only we could do that, if we had capital to invest back then, but we didn't. Financial, so that's number one in the world. Second is intellectual. Okay, what you know, all right? How many degrees you have, what skills that you have, what creativity, ideas, you know, Silicon Valley, MIT, you know, that's like big stuff. That's the intellectual side of things. The world says that is just under financial things, because if you have enough intellectual, you should be able to make financial, right? All right, the third one is physical. All right, I think there's actually three ways that this plays out. Physical being the things that you have, you know, just stuff, like you have stuff. Also, your physical body, it has value, capital, that you can invest in order to make money. Think about athletes. You know, really good athletes can make really good money. Again, probably none of us here, but that's okay. God bless us. There's the other thing is time. Time is a huge asset that we have. It's a physical thing, and we even use it in terms of investing time or wasting time in a financial kind of way. Here's the fourth one, relational. The world says this one's not as important, but it is important in who you know. Who do you know that you can get the job so that you can get the job so you can make the money, all right? It's a who you know, who's who kind of thing. There used to be a Rolodex, you know, who do you have in your Rolodex? All right, there's this paper thing that had contacts in it. We call them contacts. Now it's in your phone. Now who's in your contacts? Like, I could just pick up the phone and call so-and-so right now. And you can leverage that relationship. And then here's the last one. It's so low on the world's priority list. It's your spiritual capital. This, the world would tell us, has zero effect on us. Like, people will say, I'm spiritual but not religious. It's the least valuable thing according to the world, all right? Now, what we're going to see today is that Jesus actually turns these things upside down. In fact, he'll literally say, those who are first shall be last, and last shall be first. And he's going to turn this upside down. We're going to look at a story. The title of it is The Rich Young Ruler, Mark chapter 10. Verses 17 through 31. So Mark 10:17-31, if you want to follow along on your Bible or in your app or whatever. It says this: as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. And he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him, and he loved him. He said, "One thing you lack," he said, "go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. All right, so this guy had great wealth, right? He had everything at his fingertips, everything that he wanted, he could have, but his heart still ached for something more. He knew there was something missing because he came to Jesus with a question. "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He knew there was something else. That's a principle that we see in our culture today. The people who we think have it all still have something within them that their heart aches for something more, something additional. This young man in particular, I think, thought that he could buy it. "What can I do to inherit this eternal life? I'd like to live forever. How about I pay for it? How about I buy it? Can I give something for it?" I want to be clear about something here, though. It's not wrong to be financially rich. It's not wrong, okay? Nothing inherently wrong with that, because we could do a lot of good with lots of money. But it's not the only way to be wealthy, and it is the least valuable form of capital that we have. So Jesus tells him, here's the antidote. What did he tell him to do? Sell it. Sell everything you got. Give it all away to the poor. And Jesus gives him the opportunity for the good life. And the ruler knew that he wasn't fully living in this yet. So Jesus gives him a program. He says, sell it all. In other words, take your financial capital, take your physical capital, all the things that you have, and liquidate it. Turn it into cash, right? That's what we would say. Liquidate that so you have a pile of cash. Now, take that pile of cash and give it to the poor. In other words, he's saying invest in relational and physical capital for others, all right? Think beyond yourself. Think about community, all right? It's not just about your capital and you. It's about capital that you have otherwise and the community. That was a good one. Man, I'm glad it didn't explode on you. So give it to the poor, but then the third thing is you're going to gain treasures in heaven that will bear fruit in spiritual capital. And then he says, follow me, which is another way of saying invest in intellectual capital. And also that turns into spiritual capital. Jesus is telling him, you can have it all. You can have it all, but it's going to cost you everything. Everything. He needed to expand his definition of what living the good life would be. He needed to expand the definition of prosperity. He had to think bigger. Normally, we think prosperity is simply the sum total of how much financial capital you have, how much money you have. So Jesus expands our definition, and he takes the world's definition of capital value, and he turns it upside down. Now, for Jesus and for us, the number one is spiritual. Number two is relational. Number three is physical. Number four, intellectual. Number five, financial. The least valuable thing that you have is your money. Can you believe that? That's kind of strange, isn't it? Jesus turns it all upside down. Spiritual is the most valuable capital we have. And all the other capitals should be invested upward so that we can gain spiritual capital. Here's something else Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, 31 through 33. He's talking about our financial and physical capitals here. He says, don't worry saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. In other words, he's like, if you focus on making spiritual capital your first priority, making your time with God like number one, growing in your relationship with God, growing that spiritual capital, if you spend most of your investment in that, then all of the other things are going to come as well. All the other things that you need will end up being there. Jesus making the case that you worry about physical capital, eating and drinking, clothes, those are physical things that are purchased with financial capital, right? We buy those things with the money that we have. Jesus is saying to invest in spiritual capital, in the kingdom, and in righteousness, and then the Father, who knows you know those, who knows you need those things anyway, just it'll get figured out. It'll get sorted out. They'll be provided for you in one way or another. So he's saying, invest in spiritual capital. When you make God your top priority, spiritual capital, then all the other ones line up and they grow naturally anyway. This is not a principle that most people like just agree with or I'll say this. Christians will say that they believe in it and we agree with it. We just don't practice it. Like intellectually we'll say, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. But let's not test it. I mean, I don't really want to put the Lord to the test. So we believe it, we just don't practice it as well. Because we don't like to invest in things that we can't see. Think about the two things Jesus highlighted, eating and drinking, which fills the appetite, and clothes, fulfilling what you look like, or affirmation. Remember the three temptations. Being accepted by looking good. Those are the things that we invest in. Those are our physical capitals that we like to increase. I don't really know what our monthly budget on groceries are, but doggone, it's expensive, I guarantee you that. Like, we spend a lot of money on groceries. Bethany normally takes care of all that. I started doing it because she was an essential worker and I was not. And then I saw how much we were paying for groceries. I was like, good golly. And then you eat out 2-3 times a week or whatever if, you know, you're traveling or whatever. It's like, we spend a lot of money just eating. Clothes, I don't do the back-to-school clothes thing. I don't want to know how much that costs with two girls. Thankfully, we have uniforms at our school, so it makes it a little easier. We invest in things that we can see, the things that we know will provide some sort of increase. Jesus is telling us to let go of those temptations of appetite, affirmation, ambition, and invest in the kingdom of God, trusting that God will provide for us along the way. Now, let's go back to the original story, the rich young ruler, all right? This guy, how did he respond when Jesus said, take all of your possessions, all your money, sell it, and give the proceeds to the poor? How did he respond to that? His face fell. It says, at this the man's face fell. And he went away sad because he had great wealth. Because he had elevated financial capital above all the other capitals. Because he couldn't expand his definition of what prosperity is and what it looks like being something other than money. He didn't care about relationships, or he didn't even really care about his spiritual life. He just wanted to buy his way into eternity. He wanted to have eternal life, but not at the expense of his lifestyle. After he left, Jesus provided space for his disciples to talk about what just happened. And I love these little scenes that we have after these kinds of events, because we can see Jesus explaining, okay, here's what happened, here's how to do, and we can get so much valuable information from these types of things. So when he left, Jesus provides this space. In verse 23, Jesus looks around and he says to the disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. They were amazed because they had the world's definition of what it should look like. Financial was number one. And actually for them, they equated financial blessing with God's favor. Spiritual capital, financial capital were on a par with one another. So if you were wealthy, it meant you were blessed. It meant that you must be spiritually mature, spiritually, you're on target. But on the other hand, if you were poor, then you were clearly not blessed by God. See how that's their thinking. So they were amazed. Well, geez, if this guy can't enter the kingdom of heaven, how will we ever get in there? He's loaded. So they were very shocked. He should have had tons of spiritual capital. I think there's parts of our church today, not our church specifically, I hope, but the church, North American church, that does this with the health and wealth movement, right? The prosperity gospel movement. The assumption is that God wants you to be wealthy. And therefore, if you are wealthy, you must be spiritual. And the converse of that is, if you're not wealthy, you must not be on track with God. You must not be doing something not quite right. You're not blessed. You see how that thinking carries over 2,000 years later into our lives today. I also think the disciples were disappointed because they were like, dude, that guy could finance our whole operation. Why'd you make him mad, Jesus? Like, should have made him happy so we'd have the money to carry on the next 2 years or more. All right, we're going to continue on in the story. But Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved, right? They were like, well, if he can't do it, then who can? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. And then Peter spoke up, we've left everything to follow you. Good old Peter, hey, look what we've done. We left it all just like you told the rich guy. Are we saved? Look at us. Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. The first will be last, and the last will be first. Jesus turns everything upside down. He turns upside down our concept of what is valuable, of what wealth really is. According to Jesus, relational capital, physical capital, intellectual, financial capital, all those things can be exchanged by at a rate of at least 100 to 1. Do you see what he said? I'm going to read it. Anybody who has left home, brothers, sisters, mother, father, children, fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in the present age. No one. I started that wrong. No one who's done those things will fail to receive 100 times or more in the present age. That didn't make sense. Anybody invest in Dogecoin? Yeah? Well, you guys lost 30% overnight when Elon Musk was on Saturday Night Live. Jesus promises better returns. For the record, I wish I'd gotten in on Dogecoin. GameStop? Anybody ride the GameStop wave? Yeah? You're still in it? Yeah. Hey, guess what? Those things aren't going to give you 100 to 1. Maybe never. Maybe. I don't know. The bottom never drops on this investment that Jesus is telling us to make that will return minimum 100 to 1. If you invest in spiritual capital, it never, ever loses. It only grows in value. I got a call the other day. I drive a 2015 Chevy pickup truck. Somebody else was looking for a used pickup truck and said, do you know how much your truck is worth? So I quick Kelly Blue Booked it. That darn thing is worth the same as what I paid for it 3 years ago. Man, I'm thinking about selling. Anybody want to buy? We can get some financial returns in this life, but if our simple and only goal is to continue to make financial capital grow, then we miss out on the most valuable thing, which is our spiritual capital. Later, Jesus tells a parable about an unscrupulous manager. You might remember this story. This manager was managing a guy's business and the properties and things, and he was skimming a little off the top when he would make an exchange with somebody. He'd take a little bit for himself. Well, the owner found out about it, and he's going to fire the guy. Well, the guy got wind of that, so he went to all the accounts and said, how much do you owe your guy? And they're like, this much. Like, okay, we'll cut it by a tenth or something like that. You know, like, he did this for a whole bunch of people. Saved a lot of people a lot of money, but in the end, he was kind of screwing over his boss, right? He's like, well, if I'm on my way out, I'm taking everybody with me. But what he was really doing, he gets commended for this. He was turning financial capital into relational capital so that when the bottom dropped out, he actually had friends. Now, we might say, you can't buy your friends. Jesus is making the suggestion that we can invest financial capital into relational capital so that we can both grow together. It's like when somebody offers to buy you coffee. Just say thank you. Don't argue. They're investing some financial capital into your relationship. Right? Don't feel like you got to owe them for the next dinner or whatever. Just say thank you. It's all right to invest that way. If our economy suddenly collapsed and the dollar wasn't worth a single cent, we'd probably be relying on each other more and more, on our relational capital. It would be more valuable than financial capital at that point, right? Do we have any preppers in the house? So when the zombie apocalypse happens, like, do you have a plan for what you're going to do? I got a friend in Johnstown. He has ham radio stuff. Like, I think I'm going to need Pat. I got a friend who's got a small armory. Mike? I might need him. A friend, Dustin, he was a highway patrolman for a long time. Now he's my insurance agent. I'm going to need him either way. Like, we have friends. I grow my own vegetables and I can them. And so, like, I've got food stores. But what are you providing me? You know? So we need people, okay? At that point, then, our relational capital is more valuable than our financial capital. All right, let's sum this up. The world has its way. Here's what the world says. Financial, intellectual, physical, relational, and then spiritual capital. There's your order that the world gives you, right? Jesus gives us a different one. Jesus says this. Spiritual's number one. Relational, then physical, intellectual, and financial. That's how Jesus says we ought to engage in the world. But I think we as individuals maybe play with this a little bit. And then churches itself individually will play with this a little bit. In the church world overall in general, as a pastor, I've been almost 21 years of doing this. Here's what the American church values. Physical, we're talking about attendance. Who shows up, butts in seats. Honestly, if you know me and from leadership things, you know that drives me bonkers, okay? But that's what people in most churches want. Even my people above me want to know how many people we've got coming. Second thing is financial, all right? You got butts and seats, but how much are they bringing in? What's your weekly offering? All right, then relational. Then, okay, spiritual, how many people are you getting baptized? Right? Again, that's physical again. But and then intellectual, are you doing Bible studies and things like that? All right. That's generally the American church. All right, what's the next one here? I think this is where we go as our church, because this is kind of the way we designed ourselves. Relationships are a primary way that we actually try to connect people to spiritual. And maybe spiritual ought to be number one, because that's what Jesus would have it. But this is where we fall. I'm just trying to do an honest assessment, an honest evaluation of how we function as Engaged New York Church. Relational, then spiritual, physical, I spelled it wrong, intellectual, and financial. I probably spelled it wrong a bunch of times. I don't know. So that's kind of how we do it. But what about your family? How do you do it in your home and in your life? What's number one for you? What's the number one capital? What's the number five capital? How does this work for you guys? Maybe in your home, you emphasize academic achievement, so intellectual is right up there, number one. All right? Or athletic opportunities, okay? That'd be physical, becomes number one. Or the parents' careers, all right? Like, I don't know what it is for you, but this is where you can start to determine, all right, where am I a little bit out of line with the way Jesus teaches me or teaches our family to be? God wants us to flourish in all of the areas that we have listed. We're meant to be top-notch in all of those. But really, we should invest all of our resources from Jesus' line of thinking. The way he's teaching us is from the bottom up, financial. Use your financial resources to get intellectual knowledge, to invest in physical things, and then build relationships so that together you see spiritual fruit in your life. Where do you invest your capital? I've got these worksheets on your table. You can kind of work it out for yourself. Like, do an evaluation for yourself. This is where I'm at. And then you can kind of see how that flows out there. The first section is to see where you are right now. There's things that you currently have right now, resources that you can use to invest in spiritual growth. And there's a column about showing area where you might lack. Then on the back side of that sheet, you'll find some areas where you can create goals, areas where you feel God's leading me to go into this area. You can start to see where God's leading you to grow or cultivate your soul in a certain area. Maybe resting and abiding in the vine like we talked about last week. And then see some fruit. And it's almost in an up, in, and out format. Almost, not quite. Up isn't quite there, but that's all encompassed in spiritual. But in and out are certainly there. Regardless, you can find up in every situation. That's what we're investing in. So take that sheet this week. And if you're online, it's in your description of the video, the link to that. We would like for you to just take some time, read through that, think about it, meditate on it a little bit, so you can see how God is guiding you and leading you into investing the capitals that you do have, and it's more than just financial, in order to gain and grow spiritual fruit. Let's pray. God, in this time of our culture where it seems like we ought to just be making money all the time or raising funds. And money's not a bad thing in and of itself, but help us to move beyond the possession or lack of possession of wealth, financial wealth, to determine value. May we see value in all of the relationships that we have. May we see value growing from what investments that we do have that we can grow into spiritual capital. May we see fruit coming from the investments that we make in growing closer to you and growing in more like your image. So God, help us to be patient with that understanding. It's kind of a new way of thinking about it. So help us to not be tempted by what the world would have for us, but to solely be focused on you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.